the dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Started a conversation last week with Pastor David Peterson on the devil and his lies, and it's really kind of two subjects that are very closely related. Of course, the devil, he's often misunderstood. He is, well, I think President George W. Bush once said, misunderestimated. He is overestimated, underestimated. He has... He manages to bamboozle us, not only with regard to who he is, but what he's up to, and he is so very good at what he does, and he's so very bad in what he does. What should we make of his lies, especially when it comes to God's Word? The devil proves that he can wield the Bible with the best of them. In fact, he is so bold as to get into a Bible verse competition with our Lord himself when he tempted him in the wilderness. That is some chutzpah, they would say. The devil has no shortage of that. But what are the nature of his lies about God's word of law and of gospel? Concluding our two-part series on the devil and his lies, Pastor David Peterson, he's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Now, we know that the devil doesn't want anyone to hear the gospel. That is pretty obvious. That would mean people hearing it have a possibility of actually hearing it. The Holy Spirit does his work and converts people and saves them. But does that mean that the devil doesn't care whether people hear God's law?
He absolutely cares whether people hear God's law and does not want them to. Because God's law is meant, it's true and it's holy, and he's a liar, and he hates things that are good and holy and true. But also, the purpose of God's law is to demonstrate and to show us our need for a Savior. And so if we're told the truth of the law, it will lead us rightly and be completed in Christ. The law is the outline of Christ. It describes who the Christ is. So he doesn't want that. He can't want that. What he wants is some sort of false law, either a law that we think we can keep so that we're falsely, we're unaware of our sins, or at least allow ourselves to be deluded so that we think we're free of the law, or he wants us to be led to despair like Judas so that we think God can't possibly love us. But neither of those are the correct interpretation or the correct application of God's law.
So it's safe to say he loves the law no more than he loves the gospel.
That's absolutely right. And I think part of the difficulty for us when we try to consider this, and we want to make this important distinction between law and gospel, is that we have to remember that the distinction between law and gospel, that is hearing an accusing word from God, a word that exposes our sins and shows us our need for a Savior, and then hearing at the same time another passage or another word from God as gospel, that's the good news and the power of God unto salvation, that he loves us in Christ Jesus, has paid for our sins, has rescued us free and clear and the whole bit. We have to make that distinction as Christians who are still living with both old man and new man. And the tension between those two words, between the accusing word and the good word, does not lie in God. That tension lies in us, because we have two natures, because we have the old man and the new man battling and warring. There's only one God. He only has one will. and he only has one word. So we, in our fallen flesh, we cringe at the law because the law accuses us and exposes us and can terrify us, and it can even seem evil to us, but it isn't. So we can associate the negative, the fallen flesh, our old man's reaction to the law, can feel as though he's reacting against something evil. But the law is in no way evil.
So let's talk a bit about, before we get back to the law, the devil, and how what his relationship to the law actually is, because it's not always so easily sorted out. Let's sort out the thing that's a little easier, which is the relationship to the gospel. You say he simply stands against the gospel. Where do we find this in Scripture?
Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the devil goes in and sows tares, the parable of the sower, that he snatches it up away from people so they don't hear the word. And, of course, the temptation in the garden, and every temptation, is a temptation to not believe that God loves us and that God is providing and protecting for us. So it's not that he just stands against the sort of, you know, Jesus loves you, and then he stands up there and says, no, he doesn't. He's more subtle and crafty than that generally, in that what he leads us to believe is that God is somehow holding out on us or not really giving us what is good or what we need.
One of the examples that you also give of Satan standing against the gospel is really a good one. It comes from our Lord himself, where he has predicted the details of his passion, his death, and his resurrection for his disciples. And Peter, who in just a few minutes before had been confessing him the Christ, the Son of the living God, is now opposing Jesus, saying, may this never be. How does Jesus respond?
Yeah, he responds, it's so shocking, get behind me, Satan, that this is the satanic impulse, is to keep the Christ from going to the cross and saving the world. And of course, Peter is deluded. He's not consciously being satanic. But he has just heard, he has just made this great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then when Jesus says, yeah, that's right, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, and here's how it's going to be bought, here's how it's going to be paid for, and here's the price of redemption and the obedience to my Father that he has demanded. And then Peter, like, loses his mind and just says, oh, no, let's not do that. And that's precisely the satanic impulse, because that's the temptation in the wilderness of our Lord, and that's the temptation when the Lord's on the cross, right? Don't be the Christ. Don't be the suffering Messiah. These people don't deserve it. They'll be ungrateful. Many of them will never benefit from it because they'll reject it out of hand. It's a waste of your time.
So the taunting that we hear from Jesus' enemies as he hangs on the cross, if you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God, come down. They sound to us just like, just that mockery, but to Jesus it must sound like the devil himself.
Well, yeah, and is actually tempting, because Jesus has the right to come down, except that, we don't want to get overstated here, but he is not obligated, according to the law, to save us. I mean, he has obligated himself according to his promise, and his love drives him there, and his Father demands it. But there is a sense in which he is innocent, and we can at least sort of imagine a way in where it would have been just if he would have just gone away and let Satan have us. One of the most interesting proofs of God's love, this is kind of the reverse when you get jumped on by a kind of militant atheist, and they'll bring up the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world? If God's able to stop it, but he won't, then he must be evil. And if he's not able to stop it, he doesn't have the power, then he's not really God. That's the kind of classic thing. Well, so they say that the existence of evil proves that there is no God. Well, it's almost the same argument in the mirror image of it. It's actually the existence of good that proves that there's God and that he loves us and has made a way for our salvation. The fact that God comes into the garden seeking Adam and Eve and doesn't just immediately destroy them when they eat of the fruit. He's still talking to us. He's still inviting us. He's still holding out these opportunities to us. Because if he didn't love us, if he wasn't rescuing us, if he didn't want us, there's no reason to maintain this thing. So the existence of good, the existence of the world itself, the fact that we're not in hell yet, proves that God is real and that he loves us.
Can we lay at the doorstep of the devil all the perversions of the gospel that have multiplied in the church, sadly? Those things that sound like good news or even sound a little bit like the good news but aren't.
Absolutely. And, you know, we have that, Paul lays that, Adam, in the Corinthian letters, that he is the corrupter and the one who has led them away with new doctrines, that this is exactly what he does, that he is the perverter of doctrine, and the way he is fought is with the truth. And, of course, again, you know, we see that in the desert with our Lord. He quotes Scripture. And the problem isn't that the Scripture that he quotes is the wrong Scripture, but it's the spin that he puts on it to hold it out as a temptation. And you know, it's, I mean, I think we all know this. And, I mean, this is, I think, a Hitler saying. Maybe it's not really. But a lie with a little bit of truth is more deceptive than a flat-out lie. You know, I was just reading in Kleinig, the most popular religion in the world is animism. That is the worship of ancestors. So that's kind of the default pagan religion. It's far more pervasive than worshiping a false god like Baal or something. And I suspect the reason that is, in a very similar way, is that when you try to create a brand new fake god like Baal, you don't have anything to go on. But animism, the worship of the spirits of our ancestors, is based upon a reality. Because human beings do know and recognize that when our loved ones die, something continues of them somewhere. And so there is this, what the devil does is he takes this right instinct and this recognition of what's real and what's true, and then he twists it in a way and changes the focus from what it should be onto that thing. So that's the sort of thing we see him doing far more often than just making up something totally new. It's the same sort of thing that I don't think there's much appeal, maybe I'm wrong on this, but the idea of sort of Satanists who are worshiping Satan and who just love evil and want to sacrifice themselves and be destroyed and mutilated by the devil, I don't ever believe those people. I mean, I think that's just a caricature, and they're just sort of, you know, desperate for attention. I don't think the devil's vying for that sort of worship. What he's vying for is always to replace the one thing needful with something good that's been twisted. So love of our ancestors, love of our deceased mothers is a good and true thing, and a desire to see them again and even to communicate with them has actually its right place within Christianity because we were created to live in families and so forth. But he twists that in a way that it becomes absolutely diabolical and totally destructive.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're concluding our two-part series with him on the devil and his lies. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We'll be right back. Tell me lies. Oh.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
That first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're concluding a two-part conversation with him on the devil and his lies. I invite your questions and your comments as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can also leave a question or a comment for Pastor Peterson on the devil and his lies at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We spoke before the break about kind of the false gospels that the devil likes to propagate in the church and has very ably done for millennia now. What about the more blatant errors, the heresies, those things that have emerged in the life of the church as counterfeit Christianities?
Well, we have this passage from 1 Timothy 4. St. Paul writes, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So it is prophesied that that there will actually be teachings of demons that will contradict the gospel in subtle ways that will lead away. And so I think that we would be wrong to not recognize heresies as being satanic. Well, of course, we would also be wrong to not recognize that God uses heresies to purify the church and to bring comfort and to develop the doctrine in a way that we'd be more clear and more precise. So again, back to like we talked last week, he still is God's devil. But even as he uses it, God uses it for good, it still has its victims and its casualties along the way.
Then let's talk about the one where more confusion reigns nowadays among Christians, and that is what we mentioned early on our conversation. As little as the devil wants us to hear God's gospel, so little he wants us to hear God's law. What's the relationship of Satan to the law?
He hates God's word. He hates the Bible. He hates the truth. So he's not going to tell the truth. God's law, in its full sternness and full truth, the devil is not comforted by that. He doesn't use it. He can't use it. The law, in its full sternness, describes the Messiah and the person of Jesus Christ. And he just simply, it's no good to him. Any law that the devil preaches is just as false law as his gospel is false gospel.
Are the subtleties there, Pastor Peterson, perhaps more difficult for us to perceive because we are so at home naturally in the law?
Yeah, I think that might be it. The other thing is that we're willing accomplices. I think part of the reason that we're so easily tempted and misled by the devil and his false laws is that his false laws appeal to our flesh. We like it when the devil says God doesn't care about these sins. It's easy to go along with that. Or we like it equally well when he says this is the way you can earn your salvation by not eating this food. So it's that we're at home in it, but it's also that it's an appeal to our flesh, and appeals to our flesh are probably the best way to get at us. So we fall for it, I think, mainly because we want to fall for it. And, you know, we fall for things. The other thing is that these are individual crafted attacks, and so he knows your weaknesses, and he knows what's going to appeal to you and what's going to appeal to me. And I might find your perversions to be completely disgusting and have no appeal. I just assume jam a stick in my eye as do some of the things that you want to do. But the things that I want to do, so he knows where he knows how to tempt us and what to give us. And he gives us the false law that we want. That's why we can't see our way through it, because we don't want to.
I was thinking about this just this morning, how intensely moralistic our society is. Really, every society is in its own way, but I'll speak only of ours since I have experience with it. Not moralistic in the sense of trying to impose a godly morality, but just moralistic right. For the sake of being moralistic. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what the subject is. Food, sports, whatever it is, we find a way of turning it into a moralism.
Yeah.
And it seems to me to be one of the favorite go-to tactics of the devil to keep us completely occupied with the do's and don'ts of our own invention.
Well, I think patriotism, you know, can be a nationalistic kind of pride and arrogance that can, again, can be a good... Patriotism is a virtue, but it doesn't take much to be idolatry, to slip to one side or the other, and to make that the measure of a man. So I agree with you completely. It's just endless when you start thinking about, things like you can't pay a teacher, you can never pay a teacher enough. You know, what does that mean? That's kind of a common slogan or saying that, again, shows what we really value. And it's if you would dare to say, no, I think that teacher's been paid enough, you've stepped outside of the moral code of our society.
You talk about, as you put it, the experience of the Christian and the confusion that sin brings. What do you mean by this?
Well, there's this great... I mean, Romans 7 is it's such an important chapter in the Bible, because Romans 7 describes the experience of the Christian in Paul's own frustration between law and gospel, the old man and the new man. He writes, starting at verse 7, in chapter 7, he writes, If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So what he's describing is he was rolling along through life as a child, not thinking that he was pretty good. And then all of a sudden the commandment, the revealed will of God, comes out, and he realizes He hasn't been keeping it. And now he knows covetousness, and now it also has a kind of forbidden fruit attraction. But the biggest problem is now he just recognizes that the law wants perfection, and he doesn't have it. And sin then awakens in him. Sin seizes the opportunity through the commandment and produces all other kinds. Apart from the law, sin was dead. That doesn't mean there wasn't sin there. That means he was dead to the sin and he was unaware of it. But the becoming aware of it is painful, and he liked it better in his fallen flesh to be ignorant of it. He goes on in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. This is actually a good thing, that what needs to happen is the sin needs to be enlivened that it might be killed. It needs to be awakened that it might be put down, be recognized, confessed, repented of, and then covered with the blood of Christ. It's only good news to those who know they're dying. The gospel is only for those who need it. Even in the rich man and Lazarus, when Abraham says to the rich man, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, even if one rises from the dead, they will not believe it. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel, right? When Jesus Christ rises from the dead, this is the good news of God, that he's not angry with us, that the atonement's been made, that the law has been satisfied on our behalf, that Jesus is who he said he was. This is the best news. This is the gospel, the totality of the gospel. Jesus lives. But if you don't believe in the Moses and the prophets, which is the law, then the gospel's meaningless. What he's describing there is, in Romans 7, is that the killing that is needed in order that we would be awakened and we would be prepared for the gospel and we would recognize the gospel as the answer to death that we're living in. The difficulty is that as a Christian, and if you read Romans 7, it's like he's back and forth, the good that I would do, I do not do, the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do, the very thing. And it's almost even hard to follow. And that's, of course, because it's hard to even live, because we're always being hit with the Word of God, and we've got these two natures, the old nature and the new nature, at the same time, and they're hearing it in different ways and interpreting it and running from it, and all that stuff's happening.
You say, and this needs to be added here before we take our break, that the law's rightful accusing that Paul is describing there serves a completely different purpose than the devil's accusing. Explain
right.
That.
The law's purpose is merciful. The law's purpose is to outline the Messiah, to show us who the Christ is, to show us what is good and what is right and how God loves us. And there's not two words from God, there's one word from God. And we experience it as law because we are Christians that still have the old man with us. And so in that dynamic, the tension is in us. But God's purpose of the true law is always ultimately to proclaim the Messiah.
The devil's purpose in accusing, whether he uses a perverted, attenuated, exaggerated, whatever kind of his twisting of the law he uses, what's his purpose?
In his accusations, his purpose is always to lead to despair. That we would give up, that we would hear a threat and then rebel against it because it's an impossible standard. So his accusing is to lead to despair, unbelief, and rejection or denial of God's goodness.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're concluding a two-part conversation with him on the devil and his lies. I invite your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon, the 25th of March, concluding our conversation with Pastor David Peterson on the devil and his lies. This is a question that comes from Christopher. He asked this question. It seems that there is no end to the devil's ability to find new ways to lie and deceive. Some people seem to be fooled by what to others is obvious. Still others take a much more crafty approach to being deceived. How can we be so constantly fooled by a one-trick pony? How can we keep the devil in proper perspective, not giving him too much credit or too little credit? What's your response to that, Pastor Peterson?
Well, again, I think we're tempted because we're willing accomplices. We want the things that he's holding out. The Bible does describe him as wily and setting snares, so there is deception involved. As far as keeping him in the proper perspective, I agree with, we definitely need to do that. I mean, the obvious thing is to just stick with what the Bible says, but I think really it's a faith problem more than a facts problem or an intellect problem. And really to keep the devil in the proper perspective is to have Christ in the proper perspective and to recognize God's plan of salvation for the world through the death and resurrection of Christ. And then the devil is in the right place. He's the enemy that is defeated. In Hebrews 2, we read, quoting Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels." Uh-oh, my page didn't finish printing. Well, the point is that it goes on to say that we subdue, that the devil is subdued and crushed under our feet, that we are actually given part of the victory over the devil. So to have Christ in the right place is to have the devil in the right place.
Nathan in Northwood, North Dakota says, "Is there anything that is uniquely Lutheran about our understanding of the devil and his ways?"
I don't think so. At the time of the Augsburg Confession, at least, the Roman Church is willing to accept our definition of the original sin, and that's probably where it would come up. So I could be wrong on that, but I don't think we really... I have thought about this before, but I've never seen any work done on it, that it might be our idea that the devil works through means in a similar way to God working through means. But I don't know. Do you know anything about that?
I do not. I wish someone would give it some thought.
Yeah.
I personally don't have the time to do it. I want to explore something that you have suggested here that is somewhat intriguing, where you talk about it may be helpful for us to think about the activity of the devil, in particular the activity of his minions, his servants, the demons, according to three estates. Now, that is a good Lutheran way of approaching something, considering various estates in which man finds himself and where the devil does his work as well. What are they?
Well, I got this from Chemnitz on his treatise on angels. The three estates are the church, the state, and the home or the house. So the church devil is sort of the main devil, or the way that God, or the way that the devil, I'm sorry, does try to undermine or pervert the gospel and lead us astray. That's what he's most concerned with and what he spends the most time on. So that's kind of, in a way, the obvious one, I hope, or we realize we're the most under attack when we're at the church. The other two are a little, I think, in a way, more interesting because they're more unusual, that he does also attack our health. Luke says that the demon was mute, that has kept the man from speaking. So he does attack our physical good and other stuff that's good. And Chemnitz brings up the case of David insisting on a census that brings famine on the people. And the passage there from 1 Chronicles 21 is, Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So Satan is actually behind the manipulation of the state. You also see that in Daniel, where there is the demon of Persia. The prince of Persia is a demon that, remember, has to be fought, and St. Michael has to come and help him. And so the demons are actually interested in the affairs of state because that's part of what God has given and created. And when the devil can wreak havoc there, he makes it more difficult for us to live in peace and quietness. And is another way to lead us to despair and to scare us in that. And then the last way is the house devil, and Chemnitz pulls a passage from Tobit, which is in the Apocrypha. That's and you've done shows on the Apocrypha, so I won't explain what the Apocrypha is. So it's not quite the Bible, but there's the in Tobit we see the demon who lays traps for Tobit and Sarah while they're sleeping, and his intention is to just simply mess up the family. And again, if the family's messed up, that creates chaos. It's hard to live in peace and quietness when you're being divorced or when your spouse is having an affair or when the children are rebelling. And it's, again, a time of temptation. So by creating these things, by taking away good things, he has ways of attacking us.
I want to come back to the church devil, if we could, in the last few minutes that we have. What kind of sermons would the devil have people listening to?
Oh, there's a good question. Well, the prosperity gospel's a pretty good one. I mean, Joel Osteen's, the idea that you can, that you're good enough and God will let you earn your way into heaven, that certainly would be a fitting devil sermon. But also, universalism is a very tempting devil, because it makes it seems almost as though we're nicer than God is. We love people more than he does because we're going to let everybody in. So I think kind of those would be the extremes, either a kind of legalistic false promise like Joel Osteen gives, or an antinomian that's against the law, no law, hedonistic sort of thing like you'd see in the UCC or something.
But I imagine, being the master of subtlety, he settles for all the gradations in between those two extremes.
Yeah, of course. And any, you know, this is what I'm always trying to harp on with our people and with our catechumens, is the reason we don't care about pure doctrine because we care about the facts being right. I mean, there is a sense in which that's true, that we want to say things the way the Bible says it because it's accurate. But really the reason we care about false doctrine, or pure doctrine rather, is because it all hangs together. And the problem is, with false doctrine, with mistakes about who God is, or saying that God says things about himself that he doesn't, is that it undermines the comfort of consciences that the gospel gives and that God wants us to have. For example, the idea that we could pray to Mary and Mary would have some special influence with God and then talk him into being gracious to us and forgiving our sins is technically wrong. The Bible doesn't say that and doesn't allow it, but we're not so hung up on it just because it's technically wrong. The problem is, if you take that idea of praying to Mary to its logical conclusion, and I'm not saying people do, But if you take that idea to its logical conclusion, you will come to the very clear understanding that Jesus alone isn't enough, and we need help from his mother. And that undermines and destroys the gospel. And so sometimes people think we're being very picky about doctrine. Lutherans are being very picky. And from their perspective, I suppose we are. But we're not being picky for the sake of being picky. We're not worried about it unless it goes after the gospel. And when those little subtle sorts of things are what he likes to throw in there, his biggest weapon, I would expect, is doubt. And that he loves to create doubt and uncertainty in us. You know, does God really love me? Am I really saved? So he can throw a big wrench in it with the idea of double predestination. He can throw a big wrench in it with all sorts of synergistic ideas, and anything that will create doubt. And the antidote to that is the certainty of the sacraments. That's where we go for certainty. What has God given? What has God promised? Who is God for me? And that's really the antidote to all of the devil's attacks.
With only 30 seconds here, David, in summary, why does the devil hate both God's law and God's gospel? About 30 seconds.
He hates the truth, and he hates God speaking to his people. He wants to silence God. He doesn't want God to reach out to us or us to receive those gracious words of law or gospel.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be spending some time with Dr. Danny Faulkner, a review of Episode 3 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. Then we'll talk about Jimmy Carter, former President Jimmy Carter's recent thoughts about religion and gender equality. Get a response with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, is about marriage. And it's not a how-to, it's a what is. It's a great primer on God's gift of marriage. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March. You can call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself. You will not be disappointed. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask them for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. When we come back, we will review Episode 3 of Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey with Dr. Danny Faulkner of Answers in Genesis.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.